Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. It was a lovely day yesterday. In fact, I'm recording this program on a walk. So this is another one of those. I am like living out in a very concrete way the reality that I am a pilgrim. And so as I'm walking, I'm just going to have a conversation with you. Just have a little dialogue and get some extraordinary questions to ask you. I hope and pray that you'll find them a blessing. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Let me start with the prayer. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom and grace, help us to be able to know you and love you and serve you and honor you and all the things that are important, Lord, important to you, not important to us. And so, Lord, I ask for an anointing, I ask for a blessing, I ask for grace and mercy for each of those who are listening. That, Lord, as we discern your call for our lives, that we would be willing to put into question how it is we live, that you would be willing to ask the difficult questions, the questions that aren't just obvious and easy, and that we would take action, Lord, as we probe and ponder. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so today, as we get started, I mentioned, I've got some extraordinary questions for you, and where this comes from is part of what I've been discerning and been journaling about. So if you don't journal, I do encourage you to do that. That means praying, right? You need to take time to pray. And when you're praying, journaling is, believe it or not, it can be more of a receptive activity than assertive activity. It can be more receptive than assertive. So a receptive activity is one that involves the Lord taking the initiative. It's almost like you're a stenographer, right? You're someone who is there to take notes, right? Where they say, come in here, bring the secretary in, and then the secretary records things. And so I would like to say, and this is not meant to be something dramatic, that when you are journaling in a mode of prayer, when you're journaling as part of your time of prayer, you are acknowledging this truth that all prayer at its essence, at its foundation, is happening because God took an initiative. It's because God Almighty has taken an initiative in your regard. He is reaching out to you. He sees you and knows you. And he's prompting you. And that prompting is going to lead to a sense of paying attention. Like the Lord's going to grace you in your prayer time to attend to, here's how the scriptural writers in our tradition, attend to his voice. Attend to the voice of the Lord. That prayer is, in fact, an activity that involves more than one person. It's not just that I'm like sending off my prayers to the high heavens and hope that God is going to eventually get around to giving me some of his attention. No, not at all. Not at all. It's, in fact, the opposite. It's that all prayer is a gift. All prayer happens because the Lord takes the initiative. He comes, right? And to use a scriptural analogy, he comes and knocks on the door of our hearts, right? That's like the Revelation 3, 19, 21. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, like, hey, be alert, be ready. And so prayer involves contact, communication, and communion. Those three, contact, and the contact is initiated by the Lord. He reaches out and he nudges, he prompts. Right, and by that I'm saying he's gracing you. There's a supernatural activity or strength that is now come alive in you. Right, and that happens because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That happens because you've been baptized. So the life of grace and the reality of God is present in the core of your being. Right, do you believe that? So if you believe that, then this living God who knows you, who knows every hair on your head, because everything you're going through is reaching out and making daily contact with your life. He's contacting you. And that happens in moments, in the moment of prayer, in the unfolding of prayer. And so that's where contact becomes communication. So not only is the Lord taking the initiative in prayer, reaching out and contacting you, he's also going to send a flow, a stream. He is, like, imagine, okay, now that you have contact, right? Okay, think of the SpaceX NASA launch to the space station, right? That SpaceX rocket came up and it got closer and closer, and then it made lock, it made contact. And then once it made contact, it locked in place, then you could have communication. You could have the flow. That flow that would happen between the two ships. So it's the Lord who's linking up with us, and now all of a sudden the hatch opens, and now those people can come in, right? They're rescuing the folks on the space station, and the others got to go home. And so you have this communication. So prayer is contact initiated by the Lord, communication in which the Lord is going to pour into your life. It's going to pour into your life. And that's where that communication comes in. And the message that the Lord is going to speak to you is the message you most need to hear. Right? That it's not simply one thing. So the message the Lord is going to speak to you is the message you most need to hear. Well, what's the message you most need to hear? Well, it might be a message of consolation. It might be the Lord saying, I know your wounds and they're exposed. I know that sense of raw emotion and heavy burden from this trial or difficulty. I know that. And I'm going to console you. I'm going to bring a sense of comfort with my presence, the healing balm of my presence. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Wouldn't you love that sense of the Lord communicating, like letting it wash over, letting it wash over, right? It's like the Lord arrives at the house, and when he comes into the house, and he's brought gifts. He's brought gifts that he's kind of spread out on the table. He's brought some food. He's brought some goodies, right? And so that stuff is being laid out on the table for you, a beautiful spread, right? And isn't that, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and have supper with him, right? So there's, even in the scriptures already, that sense when the Lord comes in, he's communicating good things. He's communicating good things. But contact that leads to communication ultimately has a goal of communion. I don't mean Holy Communion, but I mean what Holy Communion brings out, which is a deeper mutual interpenetration of Jesus and his divine nature, and you and the core of your soul and your human nature. There's that mutuality of embrace. There's that being with, that being together. It's that looking into each other's eyes, right? That's communion. And so when I think about that, someone just honked their horn at me. I have no idea who they are. But they just honked their horn at me. So
it was a pleasant.
It was a wave. See, they made contact. And they even did a little bit of communication. Right? The horn, I guess, was the contact. The wave was the communication. I sensed there was a smile, but I don't know about communion. They kept driving on. You know what? There's got to be an analogy for prayer here. How often does that happen? How often does the Lord honk at us to get our attention? Does the Lord wave at us to say, I'm communicating with you, and then somehow we let him go on, right? Sort of like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? What happens on the road to Emmaus? You have the two disciples walking with him, and he's talking with them, and their hearts are burning on the road and all that. And when they get to their destination, what does Jesus do? He acts as if he's going on. He acts as if he's going on. And they have to say no. They lay hold of him and say, no, stay with us. They asked him, stay with us, commune with us. And what ends up happening? It was in the breaking of the bread that he was revealed. It was in the breaking of the bread that he was revealed. What happens in Revelation 3, where you have Jesus knocking at the door, opens the door, he comes in, has supper. And what is a companion? A companion, someone who shares bread with, pane, compane, to share bread with. So that there's that sense of the meal, the good things and the gifts are meant to foster and promote a deepened sense of union. I'm in right relationship with you. I'm in a good relationship with you. You know me and I know you. You're coming to know more about me as I come to know more about you. So communication fosters deeper communion. Okay, if that's what prayer is divine initiated contact that opens the door to divine pouring in of blessings, and that leads to a deepened, more profound, intimate, personal, life-giving union or relationship with the Lord. Well, first of all, who's going to miss out on that? Who's going to miss out on prayer if that's what prayer is? And yet we do, right? I mean, how frustrating is it when my kids, I'm like, all right, kids, family, come on, time for prayer. And sure enough, it's kind of a standard routine with the three kids at home, 16, 14, 12. It's like they're giggling, laughing, talking, enjoying time together in the evening at the dinner table where they're supposed to be doing homework in a focused way. And as soon as I come in to interrupt and say, all right, guys, family prayer, I told you 15 minutes. I told you 5 minutes. Okay, it's time. And then all of a sudden, no, I'm dying. I've got homework. I've got to study. I've got a test. I'm tired. I can't do anything. Wait a minute. Like 7 seconds ago, you were giggling and laughing, enjoying each other. You were in communion together. You were enjoying each other. And now I'm saying, why don't we together come before the Lord? Let's come and take your communion and let's respond to the invitation of the Lord to have a rich contact that leads to enriched communication, that leads to the beautiful communion with the Lord. And it's sad, but I think that it's far too easy and common for us to give God our leftovers, to look at our prayer time as a duty that we accomplish. And maybe wonder about, question whether what I've just described as prayer is in fact the reality of prayer for you in your life. Tom, I'm not sensing contact. It doesn't feel like God has taken the initiative in this prayer time. It's just that I have a habit. I get up in the morning, and that's what I do. How is God taking the initiative in that? Or, now that I'm sitting in my time of prayer, not feeling like a lot's going on, getting distracted, not feeling this sort of like rushing water flow of insights and wisdom that are specially designed to meet me at my point of need, to bless me with what God intends for my life right now. I'm not sensing that. I'm just doing my devotion. I'm doing the daily readings or Liturgy of the Hours or reading my Magnificat, or maybe I'm using my Hallow app or praying my daily rosary. But when you're talking about all of this is supposed to lead to a communion with the Lord that is more intimate, profound, personal, and life-giving, I'm having a harder time with that, right? And so we settle for less in how much time we pray. We fall short. And that's a real sadness that we do that. Well, I'm going to encourage you in this Lent to elevate your game, to give more, not to settle for that. And one of the things that can encourage you to experience prayer in a richer way, in a way that can be more life-giving, is by journaling, right? And so when I say journaling, I'm talking about that kind of activity that, if you remember, I use certain words. It's an activity that is less about making an assertion and more about being receptive. So if you're journaling in a way that is very assertive, then you're coming up with the topic. You're coming up with the content. You're coming up with the flow of ideas versus a more receptive view of journaling is where you would be open to the truth that it's the Lord who's taking the initiative and establishing the prayer and blessing you in this prayer. And now he's gonna, in this communication, he'll make it known. He'll give you a sensitivity to be able to identify the very things that he intends you to write about. So now writing becomes much more of a, Lord, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So I'm writing, journaling, but in a listening mode. Doesn't that sound exciting? And I want to say that that's something that you can experience. That's something that you can know for your own life. And that's something that I would love for you to experience this Lent. So today I'm coming up against a break. So when I come back, I want to, or I will, share with you some insights that have come from my journaling. And my proposal to you is that what I'm sharing in my journaling is not just or simply my ideas. Look what I came up with. No, there's something more going on than that. There is a blessing that the Lord intends to bring to you in your prayer that will allow you to get a sense of, in fact, it's the Lord. He's the one who is giving you the content of what it is that you end up writing. All right, more to say on this, and I'll do so after a break. Please stay tuned.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So today I'm sharing with you some of the fruits of some recent journaling that I've done. And for me, again, I've been sharing with you that when you journal in the midst of or out of a sense of connection to your time of prayer, that you can experience it to be a powerful means of fostering a deeper sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord. So I've encouraged you that during Lent, if you're going to experience a deeper capacity around these realities, that it's going to take a bigger effort. It's going to take more of an effort. And so what does that look like? Okay, well, one of the things that I've been journaling about is, hey, Lord, I do have this sense that you're asking of me to do more writing. And so I want to honor the Lord. And if I'm going to do more writing, okay, great. Lord, what is that? What is that content? What is it, Lord, that I'm supposed to write? Like, what's the stewardship that is mine to write? And that's a really big deal. For me, it's a really big deal for several reasons. One is there's so many good books out there that I will spend the rest of my life never finishing. And I mean that in all sincerity. Books by Augustine and Aquinas. I'm never going to get to the end of Augustine. I'm never going to get to the end of Aquinas. I just won't. And it's a humbling thing, but it's a true thing. And so just acknowledge it, Tom, that that's just a reality, that I will not get to the end of their writings. Well, one of the natural conclusions is, well, why bother writing? Why not just tell people, read them, right? Instead of reading a book that I would write, why would you bother? Why don't you just read them? Well, I think that it was something that I faced, honestly. I faced it as I would write books in earlier times when I was stopped with that. And one of the principles that helped me the most in that circumstance was, and I don't remember really the insight, it was, there's something that you can do that Aquinas can't. There's something that you can do that Augustine can't. And the answer, well, what possibly can I do that they can't? Well, and that is, I can write about things that are part of the contemporary experience of Catholics, and they can't. Now, they can write truths that are relevant and applicable to today's circumstances and challenges and trials, but not in the same way, right? You get that. You know that, right? That's not a strange idea that I could write things that they can't, precisely because I'm alive right now. And so, for instance, Aquinas never wrote about the internet. Augustine never wrote about smartphones, right? So those are the most obvious examples. But there are very specific aspects about human experience that's happening right now, philosophically, theologically, politically, sociologically, that I can gather the riches of our tradition, our spiritual tradition, our theological tradition, and I can bring them to bear on for you today. And I love that. That's what I can do. And that's what I try to do. Okay, so if that's true, then, Lord, among all the things that I could write about, what is it among all of them that's most important for you that you've put into my hands to write? That's the stewardship question, right? Lord, among all the things that I could do, what is it that you have for me to do? I don't want to just do what I want to do. I want to write about the things that are meant for me to write about. So I've come up with, honestly, in my journaling, it's, I think, 6 or 7 books. And my first voice of the Holy Spirit authority to help me with this is my wife, Carrie. And what Carrie has said is, Tom, whatever you do, don't write a long book. Like, it's challenging enough to get people to read any book. But if you want to be able to fulfill your call, write a book that they can fit in their purse, right? A book that I like to use Father Jacques Philippe as the model, right? If you're familiar with Father Jacques Philippe, he writes a lot of books on prayer in different, kind of circling around that theme in different ways. And when I think about what he has done so beautifully and powerfully, it's he writes about these things, but in fact, the little secret is he's not a writer, he's a speaker. And so he gives retreats and he gives these talks. And it's these retreats and talks that get turned into books by being transcribed and then edited and then parceled out into chapters. Isn't that striking? And so, for instance, this weekend I'm doing a men's retreat at the Palisades Retreat House in Federal Way, the Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades. And I'm super excited to be doing that. And I'm going to be giving talks there that one way or another very well could turn into books. So, well, first of all, if you're not signed up yet, if you're a man, come on, let's go. You still have a few days. God will show you the way. And that's the theme of the retreat, by the way. It's not for the faint of heart. This is going to be a very challenging set of talks where I'm going to be sharing with guys kind of where it is, where I'm at. And without making it about me, I'm going to make it about this moment in history and how God is calling and raising us up to be truly godly men to play the part that is ours. So I would love for you, hey, you can just look up the Palisades Retreat Center website and you can sign up, Google them, call them up. And I believe there's even an option for commuters. So if you're not able to spend the night, come on out for the talk on Friday, come for the talks on Saturday, come for the talk on Sunday morning. Sign up. Come and share in the experience to the extent that you can. You'll get the fullest experience and the fullest benefit, honestly, though, if you, in fact, come for the retreat and spend the night. Because, and this is now tying me back to both one of the things I've journaled about, one of the things I've spoken about, one of the things I feel a sense of stewardship about, and is also utterly relevant for Lent, and that is silence, solitude, and simplicity. Silence, solitude, and simplicity as three of the important spiritual practices that will help you grow in your spiritual life and will aid you in your capacity to, guess what, be more sensitized to the contact, communication, and communion that the Lord is offering to you. We really do need to be able to stand apart from our day-to-day life, which is so often busy, and distracting, and it holds us back from really and truly going deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And so He has way more for us than we can ask or imagine, but unless we can do those types of activities, like stepping apart from ordinary activity, that's what a retreat is. You're retreating from ordinary activity in order to be more available to listen to the Lord, right? That's what you're doing on a retreat. You're stepping apart. So that's the solitude. Now, when you're stepping apart, like Jesus goes into the desert, well, guess what? That place is more stripped down of complexity. It's simpler, right? It's not simple like it's easy. It's not simple like it is mindless. It's simple because it's concentrated. It's focused. It's not so dispersed out into a million fragments, but it's concentrated in. And that's what is going to be the most helpful to us, is if we can get away from complexities in our day-to-day life that make it hard for us to focus, make it hard for us to pay attention. And so I really want to encourage you that it's solitude and simplicity, but then also silence. Because silence is the reality of learning how to be present before the Lord.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Well, I want to welcome to the program right now a state senator here in the state of Washington, Senator Phil Fortunato. He is a Republican representing the Auburn district here in the state of Washington. And Senator, welcome to the program.
Why, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah, it's great to have you on. And I got more than one email. I don't know if you realize this, but I got several folks reaching out to me as a result of your article in the Northwest Catholic that came out last Friday.
I'm glad that actually finally made it out somewhere. We tried to get it into the mainstream newspapers, and for some reason, none of them would pick it up. I can't figure that out.
Senator, I don't know if you have a sense of humor. That's a painful thing. Folks, if you haven't read it, I go to nwcatholic.org, the Northwest Catholic website. Last Friday, the senator, Senator Fortunato, wrote this really clean, clear, and compelling presentation for why this legislation that has passed the Senate at the end of February and is now working its way through the House is attacking religious freedom and is truly not protecting children, which is its goal. And we're talking about Senate Bill 5375. Senator Fortunato, please talk a bit about why you felt compelled to write an article like this.
Well, you know, this is not the first rodeo on this particular type of bill. The bill actually passed, a version of this bill passed the Senate a couple of years ago. And it basically simply made clergy mandatory reporters. Now, people think that that's the issue. That's not the issue at all. I mean, clergy are already mandatory reporters by policy anyway, right? I mean, and realistically, everybody's a mandatory reporter. You see a kid being abused, you're going to report it. So that's not the problem. That passed the Senate 49-0, not a problem. It wind up dying in the House. And then it came back again, back from the dead. These, we call them zombie bills. They just keep coming back. The last year's version modified the bill. And, you know, the devil is always in the details. And to not beleaguer the thing so much, everybody was focused. When you're looking at a bill, it was like 17 pages long. But when you're looking at it, the only thing you're looking at is the underlines, the additions, and the crossouts, the deletions. The rest of it is already existing law. So what the bill actually focuses on is just the underline and deletions. Well, on page 7 on that particular bill, it just had a small little reference to RCW and said, except as pertains to Section G. Okay, then on page 9, that's where all the meat and potatoes is. That's where everybody's looking. Everybody's looking on page 9, Section G, where it gives this very nice policy statement about how sacred a confession is and all this other stuff. And then it says, accepted in these circumstances, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which weren't really a problem, until it gets to number 6. Number 6 in that version basically said, if a priest heard something in confession and then put it together with something outside confession, he then had a duty to warn law enforcement. Nobody knows what the hell that means. So I created this new requirement, a duty to warn. And I go, but that clearly violates confession. Priest hears something in confession. He walks out the door. He's supposed to forget everything. He can't use anything that he heard in confession. So we fought that tooth and nail, and eventually that wound up dying in the House also. This year it came back again, third version, and this time but remember on page 7 where it said except as pertains to Section G? It referenced an RCW. That RCW protected sacred communication. It's privileged communications. Doctor, patient, lawyer, client, and sacred communication. So that's the right now, currently, under state law, we have protection for confession. Okay? So that's covered in that RCW. This latest version, again, removes that privilege in that sacred communication section, in that privileged communication section, and goes back to this duty to warn thing. So, it's been coming around and around and around in a circle. So that wind up passing with a party line vote, because the Republicans, even the ones that are not Catholic, lined up as a First Amendment issue, because now that's what it is it's a First Amendment issue, and it's clearly, it's clearly an attack on the Catholic Church. And so that's what the big fight was about. And I said, if you really cared about protecting children, this bill does not do that. Because they kept saying things, they kept referencing abuse by priests. So that's what they were referencing when they talked about this bill. But then they said what the bill does is make priests mandatory reporters, meaning the priest hears something from somebody else, right? And it was almost like if you've seen that Tom Cruise movie Minority Report, where you're arresting people and punishing them for a crime that they did not commit yet, right? So I had a very nice interview with Father Tony Barone and canon lawyer,
yes,
at the Archdiocese, and we went through various different scenarios. So I said, I said this on the Senate floor. A person that did something like this, so let's say that somebody did abuse a child, and he comes into confession, and he says, oh, Father, I abused this child. And the priest is going to say, oh, that's not a problem. I'll just give you absolution, and you'll be okay. I go, this is ridiculous. Priest isn't going to do that. It's like I robbed a bank, and I go into confession, and you say, Father, I robbed a bank. And what's he going to say? Oh, no problem. Just make sure you put 10% in the collection basket, and you're okay. You're good to go. No, that's not what's going to happen. He's going to say, you have to make it right. You have to turn yourself in. And we went through this with Father Tony, who did an excellent job at going through this line by line. And I go, so now what you're going to do with the passage of this bill, if somebody knows that when they go in to talk to their priest, that the priest is going to turn them in, for example, they're not going to go. So if you did have somebody that was feeling that inner guilt and That's the blessing of original sin, I guess, right? And they feel guilty. They go into a priest and they say, "Father, you know, I did this." That gives the priest the opportunity to counsel that person, to seek help, to seek treatment, to turn himself in, to make it right. Hey, I'll talk to you outside the confessional. We can talk about this. But it gives that priest an opportunity to give his guidance and counsel to that person. Now, you realize, of course, that this entire thing is moot if they're anonymous, right? Mm-hmm. So if I was the archbishop and this bill actually passed, I would simply say no more face-to-face confession, and the whole thing would be moot. I mean, that's how ridiculous this is. But I said, you know, if this is really important to you, if protecting children is your goal, and it's everybody, I said, everybody in this chamber wants to protect children. If that's the case, why are we not looking at abuse that occurs in our public school system? I said, the only reference that we had to that at the time was a reference in the insurance pool report for a group of school districts. I think it's like 60 school districts. They all put their money in a pot, and they said our entire insurance pool was almost totally depleted with sexual abuse claims. $10 million. Now, and I jokingly said, I didn't see that on the front page of any newspaper, okay? Well, a couple of weeks after that, front page of the News Tribune, Pierce County School Districts paid $51 million in abuse claims over a 10-year period, okay? Well, my question is, where are those abusers now? Okay, because I said, if you're going to embezzle, if you're an embezzler, all you need to do is get a job at a bank, right? Because if you embezzle from a bank, they will never prosecute you because they certainly don't want it in court knowing that somebody was able to embezzle from them. I go, so what happens when you commit this kind of offense in a school, a public school situation? So you commit this offense and the school district finds out about it. The first thing that they might do, and I don't know because we don't have any documentation on this, is pull that teacher out, pull that kid that was maybe abused, pay the kid off, and make him sign a non-disclosure, fire the teacher or let the teacher resign, and that teacher moves on. And where's he go? He might go to another school district and get another job because there's no... So they do a criminal background check. Okay, but nobody prosecuted this guy, right? There is no record of him actually abusing children. So they could just simply go from district to district to district. So what my bill said is, if a school district does that, they have to report what happened to the superintendent of public instruction and the legislature. So this person now has a record that if he does go to another school district to get another job, he could then, and I'm using he, but it could be he or she. We know that women have been very offenders just as well. They would have a record that school district could then check to see whether they were ever prosecuted or accused. So, I mean, it's clearly... The way that original bill was structured is a clear attack on the Catholic Church. And, you know, we actually, people don't know that, but I'm the chairman of the Catholic Caucus, and my office sets up a mass every week here. So every week we have mass in Olympia. And which is kind of nice because you need that reinforcement in your faith to make it through this place down here because it's like living in an insane asylum. You know?
That's Senator Phil Fortunato, who's with me today, talking about the importance of standing up and making your voice heard to protect the not just the First Amendment rights of priests, but of the sacredness of the confessional as
a place where penitents can come and disclose their sins without fear of having that information potentially disclosed, which priests wouldn't do, and therefore they would be facing the legal penalties that would come as a result of this law being passed. Senator, I'd love to get your insight into what listeners can do. Here you are mentioning how this is really a blatant act of anti-Catholic bigotry, an attempt to undermine or come against the Catholic Church in the state of Washington. How do Catholics make their voices known to the state representatives who are considering how they're going to vote on this? Or what are some steps to take?
Well, right now, the House has passed out of committee. So it's passed out of the House committee. I believe it has anyway. And so now is the time to contact all of their representatives, because it's already done in the Senate. So you don't have to contact the senators, but you need to contact your representatives. The best way to do that is through the legislative hotline, because if you send me an email, it goes into a separate internet box with 300 other emails a day. If you call the legislative hotline, it goes directly into my regular inbox that I see every day. So,
yeah, that phone number is 800-562-6000. And if you call that number, you'll be able to get your own state senator or representative. And again, you'd like to talk to your representative at this point, because it's the status of the bill as it's listed online is that it is in committee right now. So just before it comes to the floor is what it says as of March the 21st, referred to rules to review, whatever that means, Senator.
Well, that means it's sitting there waiting to come to the floor for a vote. So it's already left committee, and it's sitting in the floor in this little rules committee. And, you know, jokingly, we say rules is where bills go to die. You know, because I've had bills sitting in rules, and you're just trying to get them to the floor for a vote, and they never kind of get out, and they just sort of die and fade away. So, but I do want to touch a little bit on the women's sports thing.
Please, yeah, Senate Bill 5012. Is this bill that, again, Senator Fortunato sponsored along with two other senators. And it is a bill that has to do with interscholastic athletics and the attempt to protect women in sports. Talk a bit about that. Why was that so important for you?
When I ran that bill, you know, it's 50-12. That means it was the 12th bill that was dropped. So it was dropped early, very, very early in the session. Again, we did not get a hearing for some reason. I don't know why. The way that it works to get a hearing, for example, is you draft a bill and it gets assigned to a committee. And that committee chairman determines whether or not they want to hear the bill. So if the committee chairman determines they don't want to hear the bill, it's dead. It doesn't go anywhere. And then if you do get a hearing, the committee chairman can decide not to exec it out of committee, not to bring it up for executive action. If that happens, the bill is once again dead and doesn't go anywhere. But the bill was an attempt to address this transgender issue, okay, in a polite way, a fair way. And it basically says, you know what, we're not going to look at gender anymore. We're not going to look at your sex. We are going to look at your chromosomes, right? And we're going to say, if you are an XX and then you identify as a woman, you then compete against other XXs that identify as women. If you're an XY and you identify as a woman, then you compete against other XYs that identify as women. Okay, now in effect, what you would have four genders. But there's so many other identified as.
Well, at least four classifications, right?
Yeah, I don't know if you heard online, somebody identified themselves as a turtle. So I don't know what the heck that means. But anyway, so now you would have, in effect, four genders, okay? Four categories, rather. But women would be competing against women. Men would be competing against men. Women that thought they were men would compete against other women that think they're men, and other and other men that think they're women would compete against other men that think they're women. And somebody said to me, well, what happens if there's only one, right? You're the only one. Well, give the guy a trophy. You know, I mean, cut me a break.
They're going to set all the records, right?
And I mean, we're trying to be polite to this, but realistically, this is nonsense. This is, I mean, God did not create all of these other 726 genders, you know? I mean, it just goes on and on and on forever. And there was a little side story to this. My office used to be in a legislative building, and there were two bathrooms up on the floor. One was a unisex bathroom. The other one was a woman's room, but that was two doors away from my office. So that's the one that I used. And I came out, and one of the Democrat women was there with her arms crossed and pointed to the sign. And I said, well, no, it's okay. I self-identified as a woman before I went in. They have since made it a unisex bathroom, right? So I go, I mean, you can't have it both ways. I mean, cut me a break, you know?
So in the article, the news report that I read about this bill, there was some Democrats who have stood against your attempts to try to restore a sense of not just fairness, but also protection of girls in particular, when they can come up against physically superior boys who are self-identifying as girls on an athletic field, that can be dangerous as well as, again, destroy a true sense of competition.
Well, and you know, what they want to do is, and I'll be honest with you, I think these people that are in this self-identification things, I think they really need mental health counseling. But if we are going to be polite, we are going to be civil and recognize this, which, you know, I'll leave people up to that, whether or not they're going to do that. But the point is, my bill was a bill about fairness. So we're going to remove all of this stuff that you're talking about, and we're just going to say, is it fair? And each group should be able to compete against similar people. Women who identify as women, men that identify as women, let them compete against the same category. And so really, it's not anti-transgender or whatever the heck it is you want to say. It's about fairness. And ironically, I don't know whether you remember, but they made fun of me because I was using chromosomes. But what did the Olympic Commission do? They started looking at chromosomes. Like, oh, well, there you go.
Well, it does feel like there has been a whole new level of pushback based on just common sense and the natural law, and like this restoring a sense of sanity in terms of evaluating the truth that there are two genders, male and female. And we believe that based on God's revelation, but also on good natural reason, just good science and in the history of right reason. So it does feel like finally we're finding that there is a societal backbone willing to push back against this. So I want to thank you for your willingness to stand up and attempt to encode this, enshrine this into a law that would help, again, protect women and establish a sense of fairness.
Well, I mean, you know, it's pretty depressing down here. So about the only thing we have to do is be able to speak out. So,
yeah, amen. Well, Senator, I really appreciate the time you've given me. You've been very generous. Is there any final words you'd like to say to Catholics that are listening across the state regarding the importance of their involvement in political activity and action?
Well, you know, politically, you know, people tend to identify in political parties and all that stuff. I go, you know, I happen to be a Republican. The other side happens to be Democrats. We disagree on a whole bunch of stuff. But you cannot be pro-life. I am strongly pro-life. You cannot be pro-life and then say that you condone having homeless people sleep out in the street. You cannot be pro-life and then not be able to take care of elderly and disabled people. So this is something where, oh, you're heartless, you're this and that because you're conservative. I go, it's inconsistent. It's an inconsistency. And these are one of the things that kind of bothers me, where they go, oh, you're heartless, you're cruel. No, there's a level of common sense. There's a level of accountability. And, You know, the Catholic Church recognizes basically no worky, no eaty. You know, you have to do something. You have to participate in your own, welfare and be able to take care of your family. But I'm there. I'm willing to give you a hand up and willing to help you and willing to get government out of the way and willing to do all this stuff so that you can progress, work your way out of poverty. I'll touch on one thing that I'm extremely concerned about is the inability of people to buy their own homes, because this is going to create a two-class system, homeowners and renters. And unless you are able to own your own home, you're never going to get out of poverty. So we really have to work on that. But aside from that, you need to be praying for us down here, because this is extremely stressful, both, you know, mentally and physically. It's a stress on the family. People say to me, do you talk about this with your wife? I go, no, I stopped doing that. She just gets mad at me, wants to move out of state. So, you're very close to the line. If you're in Spokane, you just got to go on another 10 miles and you're in America.
You know? Oh, Senator, you're funny.
But pray for us down here.
I love that. Absolutely. You really are in the lion's den. You're on the front line, whatever metaphors you want to use. And I do appreciate your willingness to take a stand. And so sincerely, thank you, Senator Fortunato, for taking time today and being ahead of the Catholic Caucus. That's a wonderful gift that you're giving to us here, showing the way, showing the light, being the light in Olympia. That's Senator Phil Fortunato joining me today on the program. Thank you so very much, Senator.
Okay, thank you, and God bless.